Morning, everybody. How you guys doing? Hope you've all been well. It was a long journey for me to get out here. Not because the plane was too long, but I flew with my 1.5-year-old girl this time. And for any of you parents that have ever had to do any airline travel with an infant, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So that was an interesting flight. And then I checked in to my hotel. Everything was good. I'm like, oh, it feels so nice to be back in Monterey. Then I get a call from our youth pastor, Thomas Bowen. He's house-sitting for me back in D.C. And he's like, hey, man, I just went outside to let your dog out, and I locked myself out, dude. What do I do? I was like, try the Heide key. So he went to go get the Heide key. He's like, oh, it's not, I can't find it. I was like, all right, well, he said, well, it's been kind of warm. We've had the windows open. There's a good chance there's a window unlocked. I said, go try all the windows in the house and, you know, see if one will unlock and you can get in and then call me back. He's like, all right, man. So about 2 or 3 minutes, he calls me back. He's like, so, dude, the window in the back of the house? I'm like, yeah. He's like, I kind of shattered it. I was like, awesome, great. And he's like, and I sliced my arm all up and I'm bleeding and it's 9 o'clock at night and I can't get in and I have your dog outside in the dark and I don't know anybody to talk to. It's like, oh my God. It was like right after like the longest day of traveling. I was like, all right, go to the neighbor's house. Our neighbor is actually a pastor and his name is Brian. So interesting. Go to Pastor Brian's house and tell Pastor Brian that you sliced yourself. You need to go to the emergency room and then ask one of his kids or his wife if they could go get the dog and bring him in the house. It was unbelievable. It was a total mess. So then I had to call like at 9:30 or 10 at night. Our pastor, Brian, who's in the area, I said, hey, man, sorry to bother you so late. I don't have anything too important, but do you think you could drive 45 minutes out of your way right now and pick up Thomas at the ER? So I'm sure he was loving that. But other than all that craziness that happened there, church has been awesome. God's been blessing us so much. We actually just met in our new building for the first Sunday last week, and it was awesome. I think we have a picture of this. We could get that popped up. This is, we can give God some glory for that. I have one of our church members hop up top in the balcony area and snap that during the offering time. My eyes are closed, like always. I'm terrible about that. But everyone else looks beautiful and is smiling. And God is just blessing us. We had about 12 visitors. Notice all like the lawn chairs and like how ghetto-fied everything is. That's how we do church there. Everyone had to bring their own chair, but we had at least a dozen visitors that were there for the first time, and they didn't know. So luckily, our normal congregation brought some extra chairs. Everyone found a seat, and it was awesome, and we're just got to give God all the glory for what's going on. My message today is a personal one. It's a personal story that I just went through recently, and as I told my church in Virginia a few weeks ago, you know, when I'm picking a sermon, I don't try to just pick like a random topic or something I think is good. I really try to pick something that has me where God's at in my words. Same as Pastor Brian here. He really tries to pick his messages where God has them. So I just let them know, you know, I try to share with you where God has me. And this is definitely a story of where God has had me and his word and some things that I've been going through. My wife Katie and I were outside doing some yard work in front of our house a few weeks back, as we often do. And we had a couple visitors come up. And they were really, really nice guys. And I kind of knew what they were all about. You know, at first I'm like, okay, I recognize what these guys are all about. And they asked if they could help us out. They were very friendly. But they were there to share their faith, and they were there to share their religion, which is fine. I don't want to call out what faith it was and what religion it was. I don't want to do that. Let's just say they had white dress shirts on. And they were super, super nice guys. And we begin to talk about our faith. They say, hey, can we share our faith with you? I was like, yeah, if you'll let me share my faith with you. They're like, oh, no problem. So we just begin to talk. And it was interesting that a lot of what they said sounded very similar to what we believe. We could actually agree on many foundational truths in what we believe. However, as we begin to discuss more and as I begin to probe some deeper questions, a couple things that they said just didn't sit right with me. It didn't agree with my spirit. And I'm just thankful that I'm semi-well-versed in my word enough to know what I believe in and am confident enough in my faith to know, you know, where I stand that I could bring up these differences. But it scared me to think about if I didn't know my word so well, how easy it would have been for me to agree with them and realize like, oh, maybe we believe the same thing. And they would begin to convince me that we shared the same beliefs. I ended up bringing up some major differences, differences that I really felt like I had to speak up on, differences that I felt like I needed to defend. But I was thinking about it later, and I just had this fear of like how many Christians are out there in the body of Christ that maybe wouldn't be so quick to speak up about what they believe in and be so quick to speak up about their faith. And that is not because they don't have a strong faith and a strong belief system, but possibly because they're just not deeply rooted enough in the Word to where it's not just something that they know up here, but it's something that is here that can come out of them and have the confidence to speak up and be able to properly defend their faith. Because it's intimidating. If you've ever had to share your faith with someone that disagrees with you, it's a very intimidating thing, especially with someone that is so incredibly well-versed in what they believe. It can be a very scary thing. Jesus teaches in Matthew 13 of the importance of being incredibly deeply rooted in our faith, deeply rooted in our belief system. And he also speaks about the dangers and the possible pitfalls that we can face if we don't have those deep roots. It cannot be surface level. We have to be deeply rooted in our foundations, what we believe in. So, of course, in Jesus' normal fashion, he speaks in a parable. He's always speaking in parables. I couldn't imagine how unbelievably confusing this would always be to people he's talking. But we're going to read this together, and we're going to dissect it. This is out of Matthew 13. I'm sure you guys have heard this parable before. Let's read it. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, I have ears, but I probably wouldn't have understood what this means if I was there with them. And I'm sure a lot of other people had some, you know, confusion on this, including his closest followers. But Jesus was kind, and he pulled them aside later, probably that evening, and he broke this verse down to them so they could properly understand it. Verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling on the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So let's break this verse down. Let's discuss why Jesus felt that this was important to share with them and also to be able to share with us, and how this directly relates to our lives and our extreme need of being deeply planted in the Word of God, and how easily it can be, if we're not, for the enemy to come in and cause crazy confusion in our lives and even possibly cause us to question our faith and our beliefs. Some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and quickly ate it up. Now, this represents when the true Word of God is introduced to someone who doesn't know him, and the enemy comes in and instantly snatches it away before it even has the ability to take root. I believe that this is talking about the unbeliever. It's so easy for the enemy to come and just cause instant doubt, turn that person away from what they just heard, or even for the enemy to direct that person towards possibly another religion that makes them feel really good, or, you know, tells them what they want to hear. This happens time and time again. And many of us have probably experienced this thing firsthand. We share Christ to family or friends. And what seems to happen? Like, we're pouring out our testimony, we're sharing the Word of God, and what seems to happen? It feels sometimes that the seed never even has the ability to get into their heart. It feels like it's just stolen away, it's redirected. I've experienced this with so many people, and it's unbelievably discouraging. But the devil operates this way. He knows that if he can get just the smallest, tiniest seed in somebody's heart, that seed is going to grow. It's going to produce a rich harvest, which will lead to life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. And the devil knows this, and he is passionately fighting against us so this doesn't happen. So what do we do? Does that mean that we quit sowing seeds? Do we just get discouraged and be like, God, I'm trying to minister to that person or that, and I'm sharing your word, and I know that you're trying to minister to them, but it's just not working. I want to give up. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying that we have to be aware that there is an enemy fighting us. The enemy does not want that to happen, because all it takes is the smallest seed in someone's heart. That's going to grow one day. So we just have to continually press on, continually sow seeds, and just be aware that there is an enemy that's passionately fighting us. Some seed fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Now this right here, unfortunately, occurs too many times in the faith. And this is the one that busts me, because I struggle with this one. We hear an awesome word at church, or listen to a powerful sermon online or on television, and we're moved by it and we're inspired by it. It feeds our spirit. But the problem is it many times also feeds our emotions and puffs up those emotions. And our emotions, in my opinion, are the shallow soil that Jesus is talking about in this parable. I don't know if it's for sure if it's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, but I know it's definitely part of it. And I've been guilty of this time and time again. I hear just an awesome message, or I go to a worship concert, and I just get my spirit filled, but I also get my emotions puffed up and get my emotions fed and begin to operate in those. And we're human. We're driven off of emotions, and emotions are an important indicator of what we're passionate about. It's God-given, so it's a very natural thing that God can use, that God has blessed us with. But unfortunately, many times our emotions, if we focus too much on them and let them guide us, can really blind us to the truth. Who in here has ever purchased a car before? Anybody? Show of hands. Went to purchase a car. All right, so let's say you're going to buy a car and you prayed about it and it's time. Like, you either don't have one or you've had one for 10 or 12 years and it's broken down. And you're like, it's time. I need a new car. So you talk to maybe your family about it. You guys pray about it because, you know, it's important to bring God into those big decisions in your life. And you kind of almost get a word. You get a green light from God. God's like, all right, I want you guys to go. Yeah, you need a vehicle. You've done all the proper things. You almost have like a word from God. Like, I'm going to go get a car. This is what we're going to spend. This is what we can afford. This is what is responsible. Let's go get a car. So something happens once you step on that car lot, right? Now what happens? All of a sudden, your emotions begin to get involved in this very like thought out plan. All of a sudden, as soon as you walk on the lot, your emotions get tapped into. All of a sudden, you're looking at the cars that you planned on getting, that you know you could afford, that you agreed. But then all of a sudden, you're kind of looking at the new models, the new makes, with all the options and the sport packaging. And God forbid you actually drive one of these things. I am so bad about this. And I'm sure whoever sells cars hates me, because I'm definitely that guy that wants to like test drive the cars that I know that I can't afford and will never get, just because it's my only opportunity to do that. But what'll happen is you get involved in this plan. You had this mission from God. I'm going to go do this. This is legitimate. But what happens is our emotions instantly get tapped into. And if we're not careful to learn to recognize those things and control those things, we're going to wake up the next morning with the worst buyer's remorse ever as we look out in our driveway and there's like a brand new Corvette with the full sport packaging and we just made a terrible decision. It's just very easy to start with an honest, genuine plan and have that get manipulated by our emotions. And this even includes false teaching. I've heard a lot, unfortunately, I've heard a lot of it in my day, and it usually sounds pretty good. I actually have enjoyed hearing the false teaching because many times it will feed off of your emotions. It tickles your ears, it tickles those emotions inside. I was watching a television evangelist one time. This is years ago. I was in my early 20s. I was with a roommate of mine at the time. We were watching this big evangelist, and I'm not going to say his name, but he was very charismatic about taking the offering at the end. He spoke maybe 20, 30 minutes at the end of his message, all about, you know, taking money and investing and sowing. And I'm like, okay, yeah, sure. And he was so good at it. I mean, this guy could speak. He was slick. And he was saying a lot of things that sounded true. But at one point, he pointed right at the camera, right at everyone at home, and said, Lord's telling me something right now. If you give me $100 right now, for every person that gives me $100, the Lord is going to double it in the morning. You wake up with $200. And I was like, yes, awesome. Let's do this thing. This is easy. Like, if I give this guy $100, I'm going to double it in the morning. Like, this, God is awesome. Like, praise the Lord. I started to think about it a little bit, and I just paused just for a second and just started to think about God's word, what this guy was saying, where it was coming from. And again, something just didn't sit right in my spirit. And I said, I don't know about that. I don't know if this is legit. I don't think I want to give this guy my $100. So I look over at my roommate thinking that he's having the same, you know, reaction that I am and going through the same process of what to do. I turn over to him. He's already on the phone with his credit card out, dropping $100. The guy's got like $120 to his name at the time. He totally bought it, hook, line, sinker, gave his money, and I was like, dude, you're an idiot. Like, there is no way that you were going to get that money. Guess what happened? Sure enough, the very next day, he's borrowing like $100 off of me so he can eat for the week because he gave all of his money. He never got his cash. He was led by his emotions and not the true voice of God. He heard something that sounded very, very good, and before he had time to put that in check, he hopped right on it. And we have to learn to put our emotions under control so that we can not only clearly hear the word from God and clearly hear from the Holy Spirit, but take it even further. And once we get that word, we actually have to put it to the test under the submission and the authority of the Bible. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Jesus said, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Many times, an honest word from God is really tough to hear. You can agree that it's wisdom. You can agree that it's right. You can know that it's from God, but actually walking that out, actually living that out, can become extremely difficult sometimes. I'm sure you guys all know what I'm talking about. The problem is there's an active enemy pursuing us. Satan is the king of lies. He is a liar. And this is the method that he uses most to distract God's people from what we should actually be doing and making the right choices. I view him as a toothless lion. He's a lion who would wish to bite us, devour us, kill us. But fortunately, God has yanked all of his teeth out, praise the Lord. And he can't do that outside of God's hand. But one thing he can do is he can roar and he can try to scare us and he can roar lies at us. And he does. And when he sees a man or woman of God getting a true, fresh, biblical, honest word, he instantly goes on the offense. He uses the lies of offense, jealousy, greed, insecurity, fear. And he knows our weaknesses. Every one of us individually, we have our own weaknesses, and he wishes at all times to exploit them. And he is smart. He has been around since Adam and Eve. He is the ultimate deceiver. He's the ultimate liar. He is intelligent. He has dealt with generations upon generations. He knows how to push our buttons, and he knows how to exploit our weaknesses. The problem is this isn't just something that we learn to overcome. We don't wake up one day and say, you know what? I think I'm a pretty mature Christian right now. I think I got this faith thing, and I don't have to worry about the devil anymore because I know the word. I'm a legitimate Christian. I'm good. This is something that we have to battle and fight for every single day. The enemy is not going to give up on us. He's going to continue to pursue us and pursue us. And we must learn to stand on the word of God. We have to believe his promises. We have to recite his promises. We have to get them on our heart. And if we do that, then we're able to acknowledge the lies of the enemy when they arise. Because I guarantee every one of us has struggled or is struggling with one of these things. Offense, someone hurts our feeling. Jealousy, greed, insecurity, fear. These are all human emotions that the enemy loves. And these are the enemy's tools to strip our joy, to strip us of God's truth. The final one, and this is our goal for a church. This is what we're striving for. This is the sweet spot. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Jesus said the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. Or to take it even further, understands it, stands upon it, is unmoved by emotions, distractions, fear, or lies. To be able to fully understand and defend our faith. But to be able to do that, we have to be deeply rooted in the word. Because when situations arise, and they absolutely will, whether they be trials, temptations, or situations like I just went through where my faith was called into question, at that point, we can be unmoved and stay unswayed in what we believe. Now you might be asking, how do I do that? Like, I want to do that. I want to be, you know, these four examples in the parable, I want to be the last one. I agree, that's better. Yes, how do I do that? How do I become someone who hears, obeys, understands, and walks this thing out? We first have to understand how much power there actually is in the Word of God. It's not just literature. The Bible calls it our strength and our defense. The Bible refers to it as the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any double-edged sword. And Jesus understood this. So you might ask, how do we do this? The way we do this is we have to look to our ultimate example, Jesus, who had humanity, who suffered with emotions and being tempted. And he went through the same things. And we're going to read right now how he used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to overcome his emotions. You might recall the temptation in the wilderness. Shortly before Jesus started his ministry, he was probably around 30 years old. He was my age. He was around 30 years old. He was just going to start his public ministry. Right before he did that, he went into the wilderness for 40 days. I didn't do this before I started my ministry. I have never been to any wilderness, and I've never fasted for 40 days. But Jesus is way more of a man than me, and that's what he did. But you remember, the devil came to him when he was in the wilderness. He came to Jesus and promised him many, many things. But he came to Jesus when he was exhausted, when he was hungry, thirsty, worn down. His emotions were at an all-time low. And what was the tool that the devil used to try to attack him? The devil knew this guy has humanity in him. I'm going to attack his emotions. The devil is smart. The devil came to him and first said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, he was tempting Jesus of two things here. First is pride. If you really are who you say you are, you can't do this small thing. You can't do this small miracle. Dude, you're hungry. Like, you're the Son of God. You can't make a couple measly stones turn into bread so that you can survive. Like, that's ridiculous. Like, why can't you? He was attacking his pride. Jesus was a man. There's no way he didn't have pride. He was a man's man. He was a carpenter. He was a tough dude. And the devil's out there when Jesus at his weakest hasn't eaten, and he's calling him out. Like, you can't do this small thing. He's attacking his pride. The second he was attacking was the guy's belly. The dude was hungry. You do not want a man making an important decision on an empty stomach. You can ask my wife, I'm not to be dealt with when I have not eaten. That is not a time for me to be doing anything important. He came to Jesus when he was at an all-time low. He was weak. What did Jesus do? Because of the Word was in him, he stood unmoved on the Word, not wavering or giving into his emotions. And you got to understand, Jesus didn't just pull out his Bible. He didn't pull out his iPhone and like Google search in his Bible app, you know, what he should do in the situation. He had the Word inside of him. He didn't like pull out text and start looking for the Word of God. The Word of God was inside of him, and it was about to spring out of him when he came under fire. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The devil tried again. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Now, I found this very, very interesting. The devil is so unbelievably clever. What's he doing here? He's using the Word of God, only he's twisting it into a false message, something that might seem like wisdom, something that might even catch Jesus off guard. He's quoting scripture. The devil's like, I can play that game. The devil's clever. He's not only coming after his emotions again, his pride, but he's using the Word of God as a snare. This is interesting. And we need to understand that there's many false prophets out there, false religions, that would have a hint of this truth. They would seem legitimate on the surface. And they might even have our scripture, our word out there, and come in the name of God. But when you put it to the test, when you submit it under the ultimate authority, the Word of God, you can clearly see that it's false. Just because the Word of God is quoted doesn't mean that it's always accurate and not being manipulated and taken out of context. If I'm at the car dealership buying a car with my wife, and we're getting ready to sign off on one that we know we should get, the one we could afford, and all of a sudden I say, "Honey, you know what? I changed my mind. We're going to get the Corvette. It's going to be 80 grand. We can't afford it, but we're going to do it anyway." And she says, "Well, honey, I don't think that's the best decision. We've prayed about it. I don't think that this would be wise to do that. And I just said, woman, the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, what did I just do there? I quoted the word of God, right? But what I did is I manipulated it improperly, out of context, manipulated it to work for my own good, to try to manipulate her mind and emotions. It's easy to come in the name of God to be able to use his word, but if it's not clearly submitted in context to the word of God, we need to make sure that we're aware because it could be false. But Jesus kept his cool. Jesus didn't let his emotions get the best of him here. He relied on his knowledge of the word inside of him to counter. And he said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Boom, in the devil's face again, took the double-edged sword and he slapped him upside the head. Just like that. He didn't argue with him. He quoted the word. It sprang out of him. Finally, the devil had one last shot. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. He promised him wealth, power, influence, whatever his heart, and more importantly, whatever his emotions could desire. And there's probably not many of us that, if we were in this situation, wouldn't be tempted a little bit, right? If this was legitimate, like, I can have all, like, look at all this. Like, I can be a king. I can be a ruler on this earth. There's no way that there wasn't a little bit of temptation with the devil coming after him. But Jesus had enough at this point. He'd exposed the tempter as being false. He stood his ground and relied on his knowledge of God's word and said to him, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. At that moment, the devil fled. This is such a perfect example of a parable that Jesus would later give on being deeply rooted in God. The parable of the sower that we just read, that Jesus taught on years later. That he taught this parable but had first-hand experience of living it out, of how to be the seed that gets deeply rooted in the power of the word. And I know that this is what God has called all of us to do, to be fully prepared to stand up against anything the enemy throws at us. Because like I said, it's coming, and we need to be prepared. This is how we be prepared, to have a knowledge of our words so that we can defend our faith and expose those lies. We also need to be able to look out for one another, use the word to look out for each other in the body of Christ, to be able to encourage each other in the word so that none of us would fall victim to all the lies of the enemy. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And the way we sharpen each other is through encouragement and through the word. That's how we find our power. This isn't a self-centered faith to where we're just living for ourselves, looking out for ourselves, looking out for our own family. This is how a healthy church functions together. Sharpen each other with the word, being so engrossed in the word that it's not just something that's up here. It's not just like a text that we read, something that is inside of us. And I know that this is what God is calling Monterey Church, Monterey Church, D.C. to be. And I know that we can be a church that lives this out because there's power in the word. There's so much life. There's so much power. And if we're not tapping into that power, if we're not using the sword of the Spirit to actually combat the enemy and actually use it as an offense and only using it defensive or just using it as good advice, if it's not inside of us and we're not exercising its power, we're selling it short. We just need to make sure that we remain fully saturated in it. Amen? Amen.